there anybody that when you think of them, somebody comes to mind, that just the very thought of them gives you joy? Come on. It's just really complicated. There's so much stuff to do these days. What else? Anything else I need to do before I start? Is there someone, even if you've got a mask on, by the way, like the Eagles sang it, well, I'm corrupting it a bit, you know you just can't hide your smiling eyes. Is there somebody that when they come to mind right now, you just can't help but smile? You can't help but be delighted in them. Let me ask you this. Is there anybody else, now that you've thought of that one or two or several, is there anyone else? Is there anyone, let me ask you, is there anyone in this church or your church that when you think of them, just the thought of them gives you joy? It's getting harder. Here's the harder question. Is there anyone in your church, that when you think of them, you don't get joy? That when you think of them, you've decided that you can tolerate them, but there's no joy. We come to a passage this morning where the Apostle Paul kind of lets us know that mere toleration isn't the thing. And so we're going to ask him, that same Spirit who inspired this Word that's perfect, has no error in it, that the same Spirit would come here and move us past, you know, toleration to joy. Let's ask that he do that. Let's pray. Father, we do it. We dare ask that you would fill our hearts as we think of each other, as we think into all the corners of the chairs and the rows and back to where there are folks worshiping with us in their living rooms. Would you do what we can't do? And we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. If you've got a copy of the order of worship, you have a copy of this text, Philippians chapter 4. We've been worshiping our way through Philippians, of course, and I'll read the first 9 verses. This is God's word. Hear it. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. I entreat Euodia, and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. And what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. God blesses His Word to His people. 2 things. We're going to look, first of all, at this case study. Paul lays out, he gets really personal here, doesn't he? He calls names. So a case study in alienation, in separation. And then we're going to look at the root cause for alienation. So a case study and then the cause. Just 2 things we're going to see. There's a lot in this passage. We won't cover a lot of it. Look at verse 1 with me. Listen to this language. And by the way, Paul writes a letter. Do you notice this? This is not a treatise. This is not a blog post. Paul wrote letters. And it's unusual to make an application before you preach, but here's an application. Fewer blogs, more letters. Fewer just blanket announcements, and more contact. Your content without your contact tends to sow confusion. You see, you can't tell what's going on. And Paul does some confrontation in this letter, but confrontation without communion embeds us in conflict, doesn't it? And so Paul, listen to his words, "My brothers whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, my beloved." Listen, if you found those words and you didn't know it was a letter to Paul to a church, and you read, "I love and I long for, joy, crown, my beloved," what would you think was going on here? Sound like a love letter, doesn't it? It is a love letter. It's extravagant. John Gottman, the Gottman Institute. John Gottman and the Gottman Institute study marriage, and he's been doing this for 40 years. And now he, along with his wife. And they've discovered that there's one prime indicator that a marriage is going to fail. 40 years of study, and I forget his statistics, but he tells you he can talk to a couple for a short period of time, and within a few minutes of being with them, he can predict with fair accuracy whether this is a relationship is going to last. And here's what he says. That the number one predictor that the relationship is going to fail and there's going to eventually be an alienation, a separation, and a divorce is contempt. Contempt. If either or both, but it doesn't take but one in this case, if one of the spouses, one of the partners, or fiancés if it's premarital, holds the other in a certain disdain, a kind of distance, it may be subtle mockery, but a sort of derisive attitude, that is not going to last. That relationship is not going to last unless that changes. You want to see the opposite of that? See what Paul, he says, he's going to address an issue. Don't want to like that word, an issue. That's one of those words. You got issues. He's going to address an issue. He's going to address this alienation that's going on. But before he even does that, and this is not one of those sandwich things where he's going to butter them up and then give them the bad news. He's just saying what the truth is. Listen, 16 times, we've noted this several times, as Paul uses in this letter from prison, a form of the word joy. And this time he takes it and he takes joy and sticks it in the middle of this conflict. So every time he uses it, it's got a different purpose through the letter. It all ties it all together. But here, right in the middle of this alienation, he says joy. He says, Paul wants the Christians in Philippi to feel about each other the way he feels about them, you see. That's his point. He wants them to have the same, my love, my longed for, my joy, my crown, my beloved. He wants them to have that same affection, that same esteem, that same sense of shared glory for them among themselves as he has for them. And he's just being like Jesus. Because that's what Jesus wants. Jesus wants us to have the same esteem and affection, not just toleration, but the same esteem and affection for each other as he has for us. That's what he says. In fact, that's what the gospel does. It says that this is why he came. This is why he says that he chose you for that and called you for that. for that, justified you, and is going to glorify you so that Jesus may be the firstborn among many brethren. You see, the implication of that is you love each other the way He loves you, the firstborn among many brethren. And He wants you to have joy in that. He even says it was for the joy. In Hebrews 12, is it? For the joy set before Him, He endured the cross. He just wants that for us. He wants that for you. So what's going on in Philippi? So I told you it was a case study. You saw it was a case study. Euodia and Syntyche. It's very interesting. Paul does not tell us what the issue is, does he? He kind of leaves that out there. You know, Paul does this in his letters. The Bible does this often, but Paul especially will tell you there's some big thing, but he doesn't tell you exactly what it is. So I think he leaves it, the Spirit of God leaves it so we can apply it. We say, well, I don't have that problem. You know, when Paul talked about the reason he was odious physically, that he had this thorn in the flesh, but he never tells us what it is, so we can't say, well, I don't have that one, or he didn't have this one. In this case, we don't know what their issue is. Scholars debate this, but many believe that the issue between Euodia and Syntyche was that they couldn't pronounce each other's names correctly. The other theory is that one of them wore a mask, the other one didn't. So here's what we don't know. Here's what we do know. Whatever the conflict was, it was affecting the whole church. It might have been a private matter, but the whole church was suffering for it. There was a tendency to, you know, alienate, polarize the church. And it's nothing new. Apparently, this is not something that just, you know, 2 or 3 weeks old. You remember, it's a long way from Paul's prison in Rome to Philippi, and they didn't have text messages, and so it took a while. So this problem, this alienation, has been going on long enough for Paul to be corresponding about it. We also know that the two women weren't able to resolve the problem, just the two of them working it out. You know, that's a good place to start, but it wasn't. It was a big enough issue. Whatever it was, they had not been over time. But we also know that these were genuine believers. Paul says they labored. Listen, these were people that Paul had been elbow to elbow with. He said they were labored side by side. By the way, he said, I know their names are in the book of life. So these are authentic believers that Paul includes in that list of those he loved and longed for, you see. Those he considered his honor and his crown. They weren't kind of with an asterisk, except Euodia and Syntyche. No, they were part and partial of that. Probably, and this we're not sure about either, and this is serious, they were probably part of the core group at the beginning. When Paul first met Lydia, there was the prayer, the ladies' prayer meeting down by the river. Lydia was there. It's speculated, this is speculation, that these two were probably there, probably part of the core group of the church that first started. How can a rebuke be a compliment? Paul knew that this was not going to ruin his relationship with them. All those other things he said, these were fellow workers. Their names were written in the book of life. He knows that they are mature enough to be a case study. Ever been a case study? I've been a case study. If they were mature enough to, and I don't think I handled it as well as Euodia and Syntyche did. We don't know what the problem was. It couldn't have been a basic gospel doctrine issue. We know it couldn't have been that. It couldn't have been a matter of a central doctrine of the gospel, because Paul always addressed those head on. I mean, he called out Peter in the Galatian letter. Paul doesn't, and even in this letter, he beware the dogs. So Paul wouldn't have danced around if it had been a clear gospel ruining issue. It also couldn't have been a flagrant moral issue, because Paul dealt with those straight up. Read the Corinthian letters. I mean, Paul didn't leave those kind of things just lying there. So whatever it was important enough and it was long-standing enough that it was messing the church up. And so Paul, we don't know who True Companion is either, by the way. That's another one. A lot of guesses. You can go read things online or in commentaries. Who True Companion is, we don't know. But Paul was giving the church there and these two women there heads up that somebody there, they knew who it was, had Paul's encouragement and authority to deal with their alienation. So kind of heads up to the True Companion, heads up to the two women, and heads up to the whole church. This is going to be dealt with. Sometimes we need help. Okay? Sometimes we need help. You can have your name written in the book of life. You can have been a fellow worker alongside somebody, not an apostle. Yet, to say, we need some help dealing with this is a gift of the Spirit. So, you need it, get it. I need it, I get it. If we don't do it, it'll affect the whole church. You know how it works. You may have been in churches or visited churches where this was a problem. I'm sure it never has happened here. That something that's kind of, and nobody even knows what it is. They just tell there's something between these people. Because you know it in the family. And we hope they're not long-standing in the family. But you know in the family, you get up in the morning and there's something wrong. You know, I wish Daddy would put a mask on because I can tell what's on his face, you know. So something's wrong at the breakfast table, something wrong at the lunch table, something is wrong at supper, and it is not peace in the valley. There's something wrong. There's no yelling maybe, but there's a shadow, there's a dark. And Paul says, don't leave it there. It may be quiet, but there's no peace. So there's the case study. What Paul does next, in some ways it's really subtle, but I think it's essential. We've got to understand. He goes down and says, now what's the cause behind this? And sometimes we take some of these verses out and look at the change of direction. He's gone from, we got to deal with this. And then he says, rejoice. He's letting us know that there's enough, how shall we say it? There's enough joy in Jesus to go around. There's enough truth in Jesus for whatever, listen, whoever those people that you thought about over the last 10 minutes that you don't get joy when you think of them, there's enough joy in Jesus to go around. There's enough truth in the gospel. I remember, it's been between 25 and 30 years ago, I can't remember, something about 1991, 92, I first met our missionary, Johnny Long, well before I got here. We had Johnny in common before we had each other in common. But I heard Johnny at a missions conference, and I was in the midst of a little personal repentance and revival, and I heard Johnny say, something that was going on between him, I won't go into their stuff, but he just said there was an issue that they were dealing with in their family, and he said, but you know what I know? There is enough in Jesus, there's enough in the gospel to handle this. And it was a great encouragement to me. It reminded me there was enough in the gospel to handle whatever I'm dealing with, what I was dealing with then and what I'm dealing with now. There's enough in the gospel. That's why he can say rejoice. The imperative, rejoice, implies Jesus. It implies that there's a reason. There's a way to get from where I am to where the Spirit of God's calling me to be. There's a way to get there. And so Paul kind of, he gives us that. He says, the Lord is at hand. And that means two different things. That means, one, it won't be forever before He comes. He's going to come. But it also means He's at hand right now. It's an intentional ambiguity. You say that? It means both of those things on purpose. The Lord is coming You don't know when, but He's also, that world and ours are both present now. He's right here. He's at the door. He's at hand. And so then He says, therefore, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. Let your reasonableness. Some translations, if you're using one other than the one that we've given you, say, let your gentleness be known. Another one might say, your graciousness. Let your reasonableness. There's a kind of gentleness, a kind of fair-mindedness that comes from humility. There's a contented humility cannot hold other people in contempt. If I'm truly, listen, that's the very definition of joy. to have a contented willingness to be what you are, as you are in Christ. Just to accept what He's given you in Himself. That kind of humility can't hold anybody else in contempt. It just can't do it. Peanuts, Lucy, would she be the antithesis of gentleness? She kind of tell it like it is. I pulled the cartoon up. Charlie Brown. Nobody likes me. Lucy, I wish I could like you, Charlie Brown. But I can't. If I were to like you, it would be admitting that I was lowering my standards. You wouldn't want me to do that, would you? Be reasonable, she says. I have standards that I have set up for liking people, and you just don't meet those standards. It wouldn't be reasonable for me to like you. And Charlie Brown says, I hate myself for being so unreasonable. That's not the reasonableness that the Spirit of God gives us. The Spirit of God gentles us and makes us gracious. We hold nobody in contempt. We hold them in honor because the Lord is near. Listen, when I'm afraid, I can't be gracious. You see, it does become unreasonable to be gracious if I'm anxious. Because if I'm gentle with you, you're going to do it again. You're going to do either what somebody else has done or perhaps what you've done. And I can't afford, you know, it becomes unreasonable to be gracious. But if the Lord is near, and if He is working so that I can have the same kind of delight in you, I can grow in such a way. Have you ever had that happen to somebody? Somebody that you just didn't do well with a couple of years ago. And you turn around and you're like, I got nothing to do today. I think I'll call him for lunch. That happens. The Lord does that. But if I am anxious that I'm getting ready to lose whatever it is that's dear to me, I can't afford to be gracious. If I'm Lord of my own world, you see, no wonder I'm anxious, you see. No wonder. Jack Miller tells a story. Jack Miller, pastor, missionary. He tells a story one time. He was standing in line in a cafe on one of his mission journeys. And as he stood in line, the man next to him overheard enough of the conversation to find out that Jack was a pastor, a missionary pastor. And he decided to tell Jack a thing or two. And he says to Jack, I never heard anything in this. He's like, I don't go to church anymore. That's what he started out. Don't go to church anymore. Forget that stuff. And then he said, and I'm quoting Jack, quoting him, I never heard anything in the sermons I could not have thought of myself. Some of you are thinking that right now about this, and I forgive you. He said, and so Jack, his response, so the guy said, don't go to church, nothing there for me. And Jack acknowledged the weakness of churches, said, yeah, there's a lot of things wrong with churches. I've had this happen with you. But then he said, and I quote Jack, he says to this man, but I think I know something about you. Your inner life is full of deep anxieties. Try that the next time you go to, you know. The man looked astonished and said, how could you know that about me? Jack said, it's not difficult to know. When you left the church, you were taking control of your own life. You were no longer relying on God's control. Now you have to control your life by yourself. That's anxiety producing because no human can do it. The next line in the conversation, the man said, could I buy your lunch? Jack said, I don't know whether you repented or just was trying to get rid of me. When you know, we take these verses out of context and we kind of pull them out. And if you're a Bible memorizer, I hope you are, but a lot of us have memorized that verse about be anxious for nothing, but in all things, you know. And we've taken it out, and we forget that when Paul wrote it, when the Spirit inspired it, it was about an alienated relationship. It wasn't just kind of out there in general. He was talking about what was going on with Euodia and Syntyche, and the church and the whole church. And he says, if you want to deal with that, you got to first deal with your anxiety. You got to get off of the throne. You got to get off of this idea that life is yours and you're in control. He said that's the way you have to handle that. And the next part of this passage, and you know, you could preach a whole series of sermons on this next one about what to think about. Whatever is honorable, commendable, what is pure, lovely, commendable, anything excellent, anything worthy of praise. Think about these things. But remember, this is not just in general either. He's talking about the church's relationship around that alienation between Euodia and Syntyche. He's thinking about what's going on in the church. He says, listen, you want to have the peace of God that's in Christ Jesus. When you think about these other people, think about them the way Jesus thinks about them. And this is how he thinks about them. He sees what is excellent and what is commendable and what is worthy of praise and what he's going to do in the lives of his people. Let's pray that he'd do that here. Could we do that? Pray. And we come to this table. That's why we come to this table. That in this communion with Jesus and each other, we fall in love. Let's pray. How did you do it? You obviously did it between Euodia and Syntyche. We get the letter. They could have torn that letter up and made sure nobody read that. So you did it there. Would you do it again and again and again and again until we are just like Jesus when you return? When you return, would you finish it? So now feed us. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.